If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me as we continue our series through the Gospel of Matthew. We're turning to Matthew chapter 21, and we are looking at the first of three parables that we find in Matthew 21, verses 28 through 32. This first parable is linked to the previous passage, which we considered last Sunday. And we're going to begin our reading with that passage. That is verse 23 of Matthew 21, all the way through 32. But our message this morning focuses upon verses 28 through 32. Let us give our full attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. We are well acquainted in the sports world that really every sport is about opponents facing off and challenging one another to see who has either the greater strength, the faster speed, or is better in some particular skill or talent that is required by the rules of the game. Here we have the leaders of Israel, the religious leaders of the Jews, the chief priests and the scribes of the Pharisees, who are coming to challenge Jesus concerning his authority. But this is not a game. This is truly a matter of life and death. Why do I say that? Because it is the question of Jesus' authority that will determine whether one either enters the kingdom of God unto eternal life or is shut out of that kingdom and remains under the abiding wrath and judgment of God throughout all eternity. You see, this question, this challenge from Jesus' opponents is a challenge that gets at the very purpose of Jesus coming. It gets at the very meaning of the gospel, the good news of how a sinner may be brought from life from death unto life. And so remember last week we looked together at the beginning of this challenge and how Jesus and his response to the question, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? Jesus said, let me ask you a question. Not to skirt the issue, not to avoid the question, but rather as one of the methods of debate, he is very perceptively turning the tables so that on his own terms, he is helping the Pharisees to uncover or to get at what is their blindness. And the blindness is made evident in their response. We do not know. The question was, what about John the Baptist and his baptism, that is his ministry? Is it from heaven or is it from man? Is it from God? Is John a true prophet? Or is he simply a charlatan? Is he coming as someone who is out of his mind, dressed in camel's hair, as we know that he was, eating honey in the wilderness with the belt around his waist, performing baptisms? But what were those baptisms all about? It was a ministry of repentance. It was a ministry of calling Israel to be prepared for the coming of God himself in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see the genius of this question from Jesus in return. What they say about John is the answer they are seeking concerning Jesus. If John is from God, from heaven, Jesus is from heaven, because John is the one who says concerning Jesus, here is the one who is greater than I. Here is the one whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Here is the one who is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. And so Jesus is tying his authority to John's. Now, we come to this parable, and this parable is linked to the challenge from the Pharisees. You notice there that Jesus returns to John. He speaks there in verse 32 about John the Baptist who came to them in the way of righteousness, and yet they did not believe him. What is intriguing is that Jesus is now, remember, in the temple. He is in Jerusalem. He's in the capital city. He's in the heart of the seat of leadership and authority among the Jews. These religious leaders are those who would have witnessed the ministry of John firsthand. Because remember, John was ministering in the wilderness of Judea as he prepared the way for the coming of Christ. And Jesus' ministry publicly primarily revolved in the northern part of Israel in Galilee. And so Jesus, you see, is linking John to himself in a way that would be quite relevant to his audience. He knows how they responded to John, that they rejected John, that they did not submit to the baptism of John for repentance and forgiveness. They viewed themselves as being above and beyond the need for all that John represented. And that pride has continued in their interactions with Jesus himself. The clash of the two kingdoms, the clash of two authorities, is now coming to a head. And so notice that when we see in verse 32 that John came to you in the way of righteousness and you did not believe him. What is the purpose of this parable? It is to answer their first question, isn't it? Where is Jesus' authority? It's linked to John's. And where is John's authority come from? Jesus is answering it very clearly. Though they said, "We do not know," Jesus is saying, "What do you think?" John, verse 32, has come in the way of righteousness. Now, doesn't that remind you of the prophecies of the Old Testament? Isaiah 40, about the one who comes to make a way, proclaiming the good news that your Lord, your God, is coming to visit you, the one who comes to make a way in the wilderness in preparation for the very coming of God himself. You see, John is that forerunner. John is the one who came to prepare the way for Jesus himself. And therefore, the issue of John's authority answers the issue of Jesus' authority. And notice how, again, they are linked together here. To reject John is to be barred from entrance into the kingdom. To believe John is to enter into the kingdom. Because you see, it is John whose sole purpose is to point to Jesus himself. They are of one piece, if you will. They are essentially one ministry in two parts. And remember, John's message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus' first message in Matthew's gospel is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Their message is the same. John prepares the way. Jesus will open up the way by his death and resurrection. Now, what is so wonderful here is to look together now at this parable, and we want to see three things that are being taught in this parable of two sons. And to set the stage for this, just look together with me at the actors, the players, the main figures. A man had two sons. We have a father and we have two sons. Who is the man? Who is the father? Representing God. And he has two sons and he has a vineyard. And again, this language of the vineyard will be expanded upon in the second parable that we'll come to next. But remember, the vineyard is a common image from the Old Testament that represents Israel. It represents the church, the community of God. And what is the father asking of these sons? That they would go into the vineyard to serve, to labor. And so there is a special reference here to being called to the work of God, to labor in the vineyard of God, to labor among the people of God. And who do we find among these people? We have two representatives in these two sons. One son represents those who are openly rebellious. The father says, "Go," and he says, "I will not go." But later, he goes. He changes his mind. The second son says, "I will go," but he never goes. Who are these two sons? It becomes evident in Jesus' explanation, doesn't it? One son is represented by those who are considered to be the outcasts, to be the lowest of the low in the society and culture of Israel. They are the tax collectors. They are the prostitutes. They are those who are despised as, quote, sinners, unquote. They are considered to be the scum of Israel. The leaders of Israel, remember, will not have anything to do with tax collectors and prostitutes. We can only imagine how in their religious observances, they are continually reminding the people who look at them, who hear them, they are reminding them of the difference between the so-called righteous and the unrighteous. We know that from the Gospels that the Pharisees were known to pray publicly, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like one of these." And yet, Jesus says, these tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom ahead of the religious leaders. And so these leaders are represented by the other son, the son who says, yes, I will do the will of my Father. I will do what is right. And yet, they do not. And notice how Jesus presses the point. Which of these two sons, verse 31, did the will of the Father? And the leaders of Israel must answer, it is the first. It is the son who said, I will not go. But then there is a change of mind and he does go. And he obeys. And he carries out what was asked of him by his father. And so the answer serves as a condemnation of themselves. They are identified with the other son who does not do the will of the Father. Now, that's the outline of the parable. Who is represented by the parable? What are the three things that we may highlight here? Number one, we see the fallenness, the sinfulness of these two sons, representative of the sinfulness of all. Notice that both of these sons are rebels. Neither one of them are good and righteous. Both of them are sinful in their respective ways. On the one hand, you have the tax collectors, the prostitutes. You have those who have flagrantly rebelled against God, who are openly leading a lifestyle of sinfulness in rebellion against God. The prostitutes who continually break the seventh commandment. The tax collectors who were known to be those who lied and who stole and who swindled the people out of extra taxes to line their own pockets. And much more, they were despised because they were considered to be in league with Rome and servants of the empire against the Israelites. So they were traitors, if you will, in one sense. But they are representative of those who are living not according to God's revealed will in the law, but who are living in disobedience, even in an open manner, an open lifestyle. And perhaps we too may think of this category as those who are out there. Not those who are in the church, those who are out there in the world. Those sinners who are out there. And yet, many of us have similar stories, don't we? Of how God has saved us by His grace from a life of open rebellion against Him. But you have the other son, and he is the one who says, I will do what you tell me to do. This is the one who professes to be righteous, who believes himself to be even religious and upright and good. And yet, it is this one who does not and cannot truly do the will of God. And this is a picture of hypocrisy, isn't it? It is a picture of either the one who says, I know God, I believe in God, I profess my faith in God, and yet in their hearts they are far from God. And even when no one is looking, their life, their attitudes, their speech, their behavior is not in keeping with the will of God, but it is more about an outward show. It is more of a facade. It is the idea of the appearance of religious observance. And so in both cases, you see, we have on the one hand an outward rebellion, but on the other hand, we are reminded that it is God. It is God who looks not just on the outward appearance, but it is God who is able to discern the thoughts and motives of the heart. And brothers and sisters and friends, these two sons in this parable are representative of all. That there is none who is righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. That all together have turned aside and have gone their own way. You see, here is the reminder that all have fallen short of the glory of God. And so really, there is not a large distance between these two representative figures, is there? There is not the idea that one is upright and the other is a sinner. But truly, it is that all are unable to do the will of God. And it highlights our need for God's grace. Jesus said that it's not the well, the healthy, that he came to save, but the sick as the physician of souls. And so many of these tax collectors and so-called sinners, prostitutes, are those who recognize themselves in need of a Savior. On the other hand, there are those who believe themselves to be perfectly fine, that by their own works, by their own righteousness, by their own goodness, by their own observance of religious ceremonies and rituals, by their own efforts to keep the law, that they are doing just fine, thank you. And so, at the very beginning, Jesus is setting forth, really and truly, a need to find that God is the authority. What has the openly rebellious done? They have thumbed their nose at God's authority. And yet, what is the other group? They are those who also, though they want to appear to adhere to God's authority, beneath the surface, they are just the same. Brothers and sisters, how easy it is for us, perhaps in the church, to fail to remember that it is God who looks not just at the outward appearance, but looks upon the heart. Are we consistently looking to God's authority? Are we submitting not just on the outside, but on the inside? Secondly, we see clearly the danger of hypocrisy and the danger of pride and rebellion, and we see the need, by God's grace, for true repentance. Here we have these Pharisees, these leaders of Israel. They are the ones who claim to know God. They claim to be the gatekeepers to the law. They claim to be righteous in God's sight. And yet in their pride, they too have rebelled and substituted their authority in place of God's. Now you see what hypocrisy does. Hypocrisy says, I'm more concerned about how I appear to other people. I'm more concerned about what other people think about me than I am concerned about what God thinks, than I am concerned about God's judgment of me. Hypocrisy is all about the outward appearance, and yet it causes someone to lose sight of and miss their need for the grace of God. And so human authority and a self-referencing authority produces a blindness and a hard-heartedness. And this is what we find in the leaders of Israel. They think that they are standing on God's side. They are truly blind to their need for the grace of the Lord Jesus. They have rejected what is evident before their very eyes. They've seen the miracles of Jesus. They've heard the authority of God in His teaching, in His preaching. And yet, they continually accuse Him of being in league with the devil, and they reject Him as God's appointed Savior, Redeemer, Messiah. You see, the danger of a failure to submit, not just on the outside, but on the inside, is that it leads to an increasing blindness and hard-heartedness and will take you from the kingdom of heaven and put you under that abiding judgment of God's wrath and curse. For you see, there can be truly no self-righteousness in God's eyes. God is the one who sees us as we truly are. All of our show, all of our outward appearance, all of our busyness, all of our efforts, even to please God on our own, as the famous verse goes in Isaiah, our righteousness are like filthy rags in God's sight. But notice, on the other hand, that true repentance is the pathway to the kingdom, the entrance into eternal life. Jesus here is showing us of a son who said at first, I will not go. these who were looked down upon as being the worst of the worst in Israel's society, those prostitutes, those tax collectors, those awful sinners. And yes, they, being openly disobedient to God, are deserving of God's wrath and judgment. However, the son who first said, "I will not go," changed his mind, and he went. Now, what is that word "change of mind" in the Greek? Metanoia. A change of mind, it's the word for repentance. It's the word for changing the direction of your life. It means that you are no longer going your own way in rebellion against God, but you do a complete turnabout, and now you are heading in the opposite direction. And notice how this relates to authority. At first, there is a rebellion against the authority of God, but repentance, true repentance, is about coming to submit to the authority of God and to agree with God and what God says in His Word that says, "I am a sinner. I am rightfully, justly, fairly condemned under God's judgment. God is holy and righteous, and I have fallen short of the glory of God. There is nothing good in me. There is no righteousness in me. God is true when He judges. God is just when He speaks, and when He tells me the reality of my condition, that I have fallen short, that I deserve His judgment and His wrath." And so this change of mind by the one who was openly rebellious, notice what Jesus says, is linked to these tax collectors and prostitutes who hear John. And John's baptism is a baptism of repentance, of turning from sin unto God with contrition and humility and agreeing with God's authority concerning them and recognizing that the only way to be prepared for the coming of God, to stand before Him, the judge of all the earth, is to turn from my wickedness and sin and turn unto God Himself for mercy and grace. Now, here is the importance of repentance. And this is what Jesus says has happened with those who were openly rebellious, and as a result, they are now entering the kingdom ahead of the Pharisees. Now, you could not say something more offensive than that to these leaders of Israel. They considered themselves to be so far above these so-called sinners. They were the ones who prayed, "Lord, thank you, I'm not like one of these." They were those who believed themselves to be righteous in comparison to those who were unrighteous. But Jesus here says, what is the difference? It's not that you are somehow righteous. Remember, we are all sinners. That's the point. But it is that they recognize their need to turn. And notice what Jesus said there at the end, that even when they observed the turning of these tax collectors and prostitutes, their turning from their sin to be baptized by John, to repent and to be prepared to embrace Christ, these leaders saw it, and yet they did not afterward change their minds and believe Him. They did not change their minds. That is, they did not repent and believe. Now look what Jesus is doing. Notice there at the end of verse 32. I'm sorry, the middle of verse 32. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, believed John. The leaders of Israel did not believe John. What marks true faith? What goes hand in hand with true faith? Faith in God's Word, submission to God's authority, reliance upon God's grace. It's like a coin with two sides. Repentance and faith, you distinguish between the two, but you can never separate them. True faith on the part of these so-called sinners who have repented and turned from their wickedness unto God. And their faith is made evident by their turning. The Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, these leaders of Israel, Jesus says, you did not change your mind. You did not repent and believe. Though they claimed to believe, though they claimed to know God, their hypocrisy is uncovered by their refusal to repent. Remember what John said back in chapter 3 when these leaders came out to investigate what was happening in the wilderness of Judea, to see with their own eyes this figure of John the Baptist that they had heard about. And John says in Matthew 3, verse 7, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." What is the fruit that God desires from His people? It is the fruit of a true repentance and a sincere faith. And the two always go together. Is there hypocrisy among us, beloved, that is keeping us from the grace of God in true repentance and sincerity of faith? The final thing that we see in this passage is the grace of God that changes lives. Jesus here is making the most surprising implication or inference from this parable. Who is entering the kingdom? Who is being built as a living stone in the new household of faith that is centered upon Christ as the chief cornerstone of that building? Is it those who look like they're good? Is it those who say the right things outwardly to be heard? Is it those who put up appearances that they are religious in living good lives? No, it is those who recognize themselves to be rebellious under God's authority, who now submit to that authority, who are repentant and who believe the promises of God that there is salvation that He has provided, and who find themselves now completely turned, entering the kingdom and leading a new way of life. You see, this kingdom, that Jesus is building is a matter of gathering sinners. Sinners like you and I. Sinners who have openly and flagrantly in the past rebelled against God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is now, even now, seeking to save those who are lost? Those who are lost that you see in your neighborhood, in your workplace, maybe members of your family. Have you written them off? Have you looked at them as those who are beyond the grace of God? Those who are so blatant and flagrant in their sin and rebellion that there's no hope for them? May we repent of such thinking. May we see what Jesus is saying. He came to save sinners like this, to bring repentance and a true faith to those who have disobeyed Him. But also, here is a reminder for those who maybe have grown up in the church. You have all the right answers to the Bible questions. You know how to dress. You know how to speak. You know how to look when you come to church each Sunday. But it is God who sees your heart. It is God who knows the rebellion that is hidden within the recesses of the heart. And yet it is God who, through His Son, is showing us that He is the Lamb of God who came to be the Savior for sinners. And that the grace of God can transform not only those who are openly rebellious, but those who are struggling with sin, even as members of the church, who are seeking to see that the Lord Jesus will be the master of everything, of every area, submitting to His authority in all things, not leaving any hidden part of the heart or the life that is somehow compartmentalized outside of His rule and outside of His lordship. And brothers and sisters, what we want to highlight here is that as John came in the way of righteousness, you see, who came to John to be baptized? Our Lord and Savior. And John said to him, remember, why am I baptizing you? You ought to be baptizing me. And what did Jesus say? It is to fulfill all righteousness. For you see, the righteousness that we need, we do not possess. But Jesus came to identify with us. He came to identify with sinners. He came to undergo the curse and the judgment of God for our sin. He willingly was baptized by John to show that He is the one who comes to identify with sinners who are repentant, and He will bring them the forgiveness and the new life and that justification that by God's authority says, You who are trusting in Jesus, you are no longer under condemnation, but you are accepted as righteous in the sight of God. Not because of your righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ placed upon your account, imputed to you, and received by faith alone. You see, what a glorious gospel this is. That is what John was coming to point to. That is what Jesus has come to fulfill. That we are accepted as we repent and humbly turn to the Lord Jesus. It is His righteousness that we need. And remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Just above that, in verse 17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, all has become new. Beloved, repentance and faith will bear fruit in keeping with that repentance and with that faith. We are being called to bear fruit in our lives for the glory of God. Be encouraged. Hear God's word this morning. God's grace is sufficient for us. God's grace is greater in Jesus Christ than all of our sin. Our flagrant rebellions and our hidden rebellions. It is God who is able to change us and to bring forth fruit for His glory and honor. May we submit to Him and His authority. Let's pray. O Lord, we ask that You will bless Your word to us today. We pray, O Lord, that we would not be deceived, that we would not be the foolish builder who builds his house upon the sand, and that house is swept away by the wind and the storm, because he is only a hearer of the word. But may we, O God, be like the wise man who built his house upon the rock, the house that withstands the storms and the winds, because he is not merely a hearer, but a doer of that word. O Lord, here is the evidence of a true and living faith, of a true and sincere repentance, that there is a fruit that will last, a building of our lives upon the rock of Jesus Christ, a building that will endure the test of time and withstand the trials of this life. O Lord, our God, we cast ourselves even now upon Your mercy, upon Your grace. May we hear John. May we behold and embrace and cling to the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.